All right, let me start this. Let me put ourselves to the test. Let me talk to you about a couple different people, okay? And given the very sketchy material we just spoke of, let's see if we can minister effectively to these people. Woman was married 5 years. 5 kids. Her husband went into a manic episode and was involved sexually in some way with another woman. Frankly, I can't even remember in what sexual way he was involved, but it was a violation of the marriage vow, certainly. They were both involved. He was Catholic. She was Protestant. They were both involved in church. She left or asked him to leave. She had the phone picked up and was dialing a lawyer within 6 months of this happening, and she just decided she wasn't going to do it, so she put the phone down. 20 years later, she and her husband, and having gone through all kinds of manic episodes, 20 years later, she says, "I'm thinking about reconciling with my husband. Am I crazy to do such a thing?" And So I just, what do you do? You begin to ask her questions. Okay, why do you want to reconcile? Well, I think the Spirit has put it on my heart. Am I lonely? Am I concerned about getting old by myself? I guess. It's not simply that. Okay. I just think God has put this on my heart. Okay, what do you do? So you don't know a whole lot about bipolar. You know something about it. You know that there are these mood swings that are very radical. That this man goes into these periods of usually 2 to 3 weeks where he doesn't sleep. He's just blazing ahead, doing all kinds of different things. Impossible to stay up with him. And so say, well, let's get together and talk about it. And so she talks to her husband, lets him know what she's thinking about. And he was shocked, and he was eager to get together. He was a good Catholic. He wasn't going to pursue divorce. And the thought of reconciling was just wonderful to him. So we got together, and I assume that one of the things that you would do, you would ask him, well, have you been sexually promiscuous other than this one particular event? And he said no. So I haven't. If he had been involved sexually one event after another, I most likely would have encouraged her not to reconcile with her husband. It was only that one event. He'd been medicated with every medication known to psychiatry, and he was on a number of different medications when we spoke. But it didn't seem to affect him. It seemed like he still went through these ups and downs. And he said, that was the mania. Okay. When I was involved sexually, that was the mania. Okay. All right. Now I'll ask a rhetorical question. But what would you do? What are you thinking at this point? Is there anything that's sort of coming in view biblically? Let's say you're not an expert. You haven't walked with all kinds of people through bipolar. And so you know it has those ups and downs of emotions. You don't know exactly why. And the Scripture doesn't say bipolar, by the way, which is one of the interesting challenges. This really puts the Scripture to the test because I think sometimes our tendency can be a Scripture, if you can't find it in concordance, then it's not quite real. Okay. Well, it's real, and this woman knows it. So how would... Does Scripture come alive anywhere? Okay. That's what you're asking for. So you run bipolar through the Scripture, and Scripture seems to be silent, which doesn't encourage your confidence, frankly. Okay. But you did hear something, didn't you? You did hear a man who was who went outside the bounds of his marriage sexually, okay. And that's wrong. Okay, that is against God. So that of the story that I gave you, everything should be sort of, well, yeah, it's peculiar. I don't quite understand it all. But then when I said this guy was sexually active outside his marriage, all of a sudden lights should go on. Okay? True? Because the scripture says very clearly protects marriage sexually. And then when he added, essentially, the mania made me do it, then that, all of a sudden you say, I don't know everything that's going on here, but the mania did not make him do it. Okay? So here you are, you're just sort of a normal person, you don't know all the details of this, you're just, you know, a friend coming alongside, and so you say, the mania didn't make you do it. The mania may make you do a lot of things. The mania may make it so you can't sleep for 2 or 3 weeks at a time. The mania may, because the scripture doesn't say thou shalt sleep 8 hours a night, the mania may make it so your mind is going quicker than quick, because the scripture doesn't command your mind to go at, you know, 60 RPMs. But mania can't make you sin. So that's all he's saying. And his response is, nobody's ever said that to me before. He didn't say you're wrong. He said, nobody's ever said that to me before. I'll think about that. In other words, there was a Catholic man who had a conscience, and there was something about the truth that made sense to him. When he heard it for the first time after, you know, more than 20 years of these bipolar episodes, when he heard it for the first time, he paused. The next time we got together, he said, it's true. Okay. My sexual sin was my sexual sin. Okay. It wasn't the mania talking. Here's a man who tends to be, I don't know how to say it any other way. He's a nerd. Okay. He's very bright. He's very awkward in relationships. Okay. Let me ask this question. And here's a question you would ask him. Let's talk about what you thought about sexually prior to that sexual event. Okay. Let's talk about lust. Okay. Was there an imagination where what if? Okay. What if that person was interested in me? Okay. What if I had sex with that person, but you didn't act on it? Okay. And he began to run with that particular theme. And he said, "Yeah, I was rigorous in protecting my marriage sexually with my behavior, but there certainly were times where my imagination was given room to move wherever it chose to go." And then you see where this goes. One of the things mania can do is that you're just less aware of the opinions of other people. Not to mention, there is a confidence with mania. And we'll talk about that in a second. There's a confidence in it. So here's a man who would not have approached a woman ever before. Now he has this sense that he's a bit of a Casanova. Okay? And everybody's going to respond to him, so he moves toward one woman after another. He repented of his sexual behavior before his wife. He also, it wasn't as much of an issue now, but he certainly committed himself to being spiritually rigorous with his sexual imagination. Now, I should tell you that was not a big deal for him at that particular moment. He did not have much of a sexual imagination. It had been chemicaled out of him. Okay? I mean, he had so much medication, he had zero sexual interest almost at that point. Okay? They were reconciled. They were married, so they didn't have to do their vows again, but they renewed their vows. I and some other people were there. It was a great time. Following me so far? It's accessible to a child. Okay. You know, I haven't done anything highly sophisticated. I haven't read, you know, tons and tons of books on bipolar yet. You speak about the things that are clear. And you know, you're not quite sure what's going on with this bipolar stuff. But you do know the body can't make you sin. Okay. And it just so happens, this is just wonderful news to a man, and that particular bit of information is what caused them to reconcile. They reconcile, and wouldn't you know it, within 2 weeks, this man just flew into a manic episode. Just flew into one. His children were available. He had, you know, 5 children. And they decided they were going to try to shadow their father, just as a form of protection for him, which they did. And it took more than the 5 kids to shadow him in the tag team, because his energy was just, it was night and day, night and day, night and day. Utterly exhausting for the family. Now here's where you have an opportunity to see things that other people can't. At the end of that time, it's horrible. You know, it's horrible, you know, for the man and for the family. It's very, very difficult. But you're going to be listening for things. Kids, how did it go? What was it like for you? Well, it was exhausting. How did your father do? As a Christian man, as a morally, how did your father do? And they said, well, my father was very circumspect. He was a little bit weird at times. He was talking when other people didn't want to hear. But he didn't sin in the midst of his mania. What do? You say, well, what a great guy. What a great guy, where you see how you can see things. You see how you can offer ways to encourage the family that you couldn't have otherwise. Here was a man who the Scripture doesn't say with certainty that doesn't say thou shalt not have emotional swings. Thou shalt not have these energetic moments. Thou shalt not have times where you're talking and you're not quite as aware that other people are hearing more than they want to. Scripture doesn't command those kinds of things necessarily. Here is a man who the inner person was being renewed in the midst of this particular trial. Okay? You see what you see? You don't simply see a person who is this hopeless manic and all the medication in the world hasn't helped. You see a man who is growing in his dependence on Christ, and that is more important than anything. Now, wouldn't it be nice for nuthetic or biblical counseling to be able to say, we have the answer for bipolar? Okay? You know, here's this grand apologetic to the world. Okay? We have the answer. None of you have the answer. Wouldn't it be great to say that? But it would also be utterly unbiblical to say such a thing. Okay? In other words, we'd be saying, we have the answer to all suffering. Well, not true. If you become a Christian, what happens is you have the same amount of suffering as the world, plus at least a little bit more suffering because you love more deeply. Okay? So it's not just your spouse, it's not just your child, just not one friend that you love. You love more people, and the more people you love, the more painful your life is going to be. So you're guaranteed if you come to Christ, your life is going to be more filled with suffering. But you will grow in Christ in the midst of it. To suggest for a moment that somehow following Christ is going to alleviate the difficulties in our lives is unbiblical. Okay? It's what the guarantee is that somehow we can know Christ in the midst of it and grow in faith and obedience in the midst of trials. Okay? You get that story? It's a wonderful, wonderful story. And he still goes through these manic episodes. Okay? And that's hard for his family. They understand him and they're patient with him. But this is a great story. Here's a person, if you knew him, he would seem just sort of like an emotionless person with a mask on. But when you know this story, he's heroic. Okay? Because here's a person in the midst of these highly confident times, okay, where he thinks he's God's gift to the world, and he's got all these ideas that are running and they're going to change the world, he is contained by the word of Christ. Okay. All right. Let me give you another story. 24-year-old woman who, she says she's gone through these manic episodes before. You don't know exactly what that is. Her husband calls you early one morning around 6 o'clock and said, my wife is gone. And she said in the middle of the night, she just walked out of the house. She had her robe and slippers on. This is Philadelphia in the middle of winter, and there was snow in the streets. She just walked out of the house, and I haven't seen her since. Now, you're saying, what's going on in Philadelphia that somebody like that can be walking? That's just perfectly normal in Philadelphia, okay? So it raised no police suspicion. So what can you do? I mean, it's in Philadelphia. Isn't it? You're going to walk around the streets and find her? I mean, it's... So you pray, and just pray that God would protect her. I go to work, and I have a window in my office, and I can look out the front of the building. And so I was sitting at my desk, just the peripheral vision being in the front. I noticed this person walking down the driveway, which usually people drive down. And I looked up, and here is a woman with a robe on and her slippers, who lived good 6 miles away. Okay. And I just sort of been wandering around and ended up at the counseling center where I work. So what do you do? She wasn't lucid. You call. I guess you call her husband. Her husband takes her to the hospital, and she's put in the psychiatric ward. She comes out of the psychiatric ward. What are you going to do? You don't. The nice thing about the scripture is you don't have to know everything. Okay. Job knew very, very little. Okay. He didn't know the whys and wherefores, but somehow in ordinary ministry, the ordinary ministry being God saying he is sovereign over all things, that was exactly what he needed. It was more than enough. So we don't have to know everything to be able to minister effectively. But you do know that there's been problems in this home, so what do? You don't allow your ignorance of bipolar to keep you from moving toward this family in love. And so you move toward and you say, how are you guys doing? We're a mess. Okay, we're an absolute mess. Well, what happened? If you could just tell me what happened. I mean, that's an ordinary question. What happened was that they were having a quarrel. Okay, husband and wife were having a quarrel. And the wife was saying, he always wins the fights. He's just more verbal and just more adequate with words. He always wins the fights, and I'm sick of losing. And so what I did was I said, in my anger, I ended up going on the roof, flat roof, road home in Philadelphia. I went on the roof, and I said, I'm going to go announce to the world what you're doing. Okay? She thought, fights are pretty goofy after a while. And so it didn't seem like the best strategy in the world, but, it seemed like it was going to work for her. So she said, that's what I did. I went up on the roof, and I was talking about my husband, and one moment I felt like I was in control. The next moment I felt like something was in control of me. Okay. And the next thing I knew, there was confusion, and I came down off the roof, ran out of the house, just wandered around, and ended up at the counseling center. See anything? There are mysteries in that. You don't understand. But there are some things that are clear. Tell me about your fights. Tell me about your quarrels. Doesn't Scripture come alive there? Okay? And so you don't know everything, but tell me about your quarrels. And here they have a history of quarrels. And so what do you do? So I don't know about all these bipolar things, and frankly, you didn't have to know much about it because she had seen, plenty of psychiatrists, plenty of medication. There's nothing else the medical community was going to do. And so let's talk about your quarrels. And, they just began to grow together. They began to, repent of their own desires in the midst of these quarrels. They began to learn how to solve their conflicts in more and more of a Christ-centered way. And here's a woman who was going through a manic episode a month at that point. And they stopped. That's almost the end of the story. Didn't have a manic episode for 15 years. Ended up having one 15 years later. That seemed to be very much connected to a fight she had in the home. Now, that does not... Well, you have to be careful here. All you know is that here's a woman who had conflicts, and she's learning how to resolve her conflicts biblically. Okay? Is it possible that a physical problem, but being bipolar, is it possible that it can also be caused by a spiritual problem? Okay? It is. It's certainly possible that it could be. You don't know if it's caused by a spiritual problem, but it might be. In her particular situation, I would suggest to you that her bipolar experience was a consequence of dealing with things in their life in an ungodly way. Now, I could have a fight with my wife, and I don't go bipolar. Okay? Why does she go bipolar and so many of us don't? I would suggest to you that she has a predisposition, if you will, a constitution where she's prone to those kinds of experiences. No matter what I do, I am not going to... Sometimes I would like to have just a little hint of bipolar. Just to feel a little bit better, have a mind that's working, have it contained in some way. It's just not going to happen. So in her situation, it seemed as though there was a spiritual push to these bipolar symptoms. Did you decide that beforehand? No. No, you didn't. All you knew is she was going through these symptoms, and you didn't know why, and you didn't have to know why. Okay? You did not have to make some sort of connection. It has a spiritual origin. You don't have to make those connections. The beauty of Scripture is you don't have to know why somebody had a problem to be able to minister to them effectively. That is one of the wonders of Scripture. So are you with me in this? I'm giving you two different illustrations of bipolar. They're very different, but the Scripture helps you to understand them both. And all of us, I think, have the competencies to be able to minister skillfully and effectively. When our competencies bottom out, when we talk about things we don't know anything about. Okay? So if you pawn yourself off as an expert in bipolar, then chances are things are going to go bad. All you got to do is just know the basic contours of Scripture, okay, as you move toward this particular person. Yeah, you can see. Okay, so anyway, you see how well you can do with just the basic knowledge in Scripture and being able to love skillfully people who go through these kinds of things. Now let's see if we can just add a few details. What is this thing called bipolar? Let's say you hear it mentioned, you go on the internet, you look it up, and what do you find? You find, number one, the sleeplessness that people go through. Number two, this mind that seems to be going very, very quickly. Okay? So far, it sounds good. Okay? The second thing is there's this, they call it inflated self-esteem, this self-confidence a person has. Now, let me think about that with you a little bit. I tend to specialize more on the depressive end of the continuum. Okay? Now, it's curious that when I think about the things that I do, I think that I tend to be very self-critical. Okay? It's never very good. It doesn't bother me that it's not good. It's just, that's the way I tend to think. I tend to have a little bit of a depressive overtone in the way I think about myself. Okay? Never measure up. The gospel has done amazing things with that, but I can still see it. I never wake up. My wife being the confident one. One time there was a person from our nursery who came to my wife and she said, I'm afraid that your husband doesn't know how to spell your last name. Okay. She said, well, what happened? She said, I said to your husband, you spelled W-E-L-C-H. And your husband said, I think that's the way you spell it. He didn't even know how to spell his last name. And, so much of what I say, it tends to be couched in, maybe. And there's a lot of uncertainty. My wife is confident in absolutely everything. Well, is it possible that our emotional bent can affect this? When you're depressive, it's hard to remember anything good. Okay, you can remember everything bad that's ever happened to you, everything bad that you've ever done, every failure you've ever experienced. I dare you to try to think of some sort of success. You can't do it. Okay, it's almost as if your memories are attached to your emotions, and your depression doesn't allow you to think of any of the good things that have ever happened. Well, is it possible the same thing can happen with mania? I've never experienced it, but have you ever woken up and said zippity doo-dah? Have you ever woken up and felt better than good? Okay, just you feel utterly great. Okay? You can't think of anything bad. You can't think of any bad consequences. Now, here, what I'm going to suggest to you is that emotions are very much involved, much more involved in the way we live than we think. Okay? And they're actually much more involved in our wisdom than we think. You wake up and you feel better than good. Okay? And nothing, everything is going your way. Okay? I won't ask for your hands, you know, if you've ever felt that. But that's what mania begins to feel like. It's this, you feel really, really good. And is it possible that it's hard for you to remember the bad things? Can you see why part of the actual diagnosis of mania is people who are manic tend to do things that have bad consequences? Okay? They tend to do risky things that have bad consequences. For example, a person that I saw one time, he was very, very, very wise in the request. He said, I tend to go in these manic and depressive episodes. I would like somebody to be with me, just to know me, to be able to speak into my life in the midst of it. I said, that's very, very wise. So so the week I saw him, he just looked like a regular guy. He's probably dressed in like your basic Christian uniform. And the next week, there's a place in Philadelphia called Zipperhead. And Zipperhead is like, everything was leather. He had boots on, and the spikes in the boots were like this long. He had spikes coming out of all kinds of different places. He had earrings, and I thought I started laughing at first. But nobody else was laughing. His wife was there, too. And so I said, what happened? I didn't know him. I said, maybe he just likes change. And I kept trying to take my cue from his wife. Is this okay? Is this weird? Does he do this like every week? And she seemed to be sort of nonplussed by the whole thing. So, okay, whatever. And he said, I'm thinking about starting the business. What kind of business are you thinking about starting? I'm thinking about starting an auto parts business. I have any experience in auto parts. No, I don't know anything about cars at all. Any reason why you want to do an auto parts business? I think I'm going to make it. Okay? Could you do this? Could you promise me that you will not make a decision to do an auto parts store until all of us agree on it, your wife and myself? All right. The next week we got together, he'd taken out all his retirement accounts. He's taken out every account. He maxed out every single credit card, and he bought an auto parts business. The following week, he was completely bankrupt. Is it possible, when you feel good, you can't imagine bad consequences? Notice how this works. We go to Knott's Berry Farm, and this is years ago, and my children say, Dad, I want you to go on this ridiculous thing that takes you up forever, and it throws you down. Okay, is that still at Knott's? You know what I'm talking about? It's just... So I look at it, and I imagine what it would be like. And so I'm up at the top, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm looking at L.A., and I'm thinking, I hate the feeling. Some people, they like the feeling of falling. Anytime there's a picture of me on a log flume, they have those pictures, I'm the one who looks like I'm in pain, okay? I just don't like the feeling of falling. And so I sort of take myself up to the top of that, and I say, I hate being high, and I hate the feeling of falling, so, kids, I don't care if you hate me for the next year, ain't gonna happen, okay? I am not gonna go on top of that thing. You see what happened? My emotions entered into my wisdom, okay? I felt what it was like, okay? I thought, this is what it's gonna feel like if I'm up there. And I hate feeling like that, so I'm not going to do it. Okay? Do you see how our emotions are more involved in our decisions than we think? Is it possible that some people who are manic, they can't imagine bad consequences? And so what do? They gamble. They go down to Atlantic City and they put it all in number 10, and they lose it all. They can't imagine bad consequences. There's this confidence that comes from these heightened feelings. They can't imagine anything going bad. But then when they lose it all, they still don't feel bad. Okay? So they, They go back into their bank accounts exhausted even more. Can you see how this can be a sexual thing as well? Where here's a person who feels better than good. In the past, they would have been a little concerned about rejection, but now they can't even imagine anything bad. They are God's gift to the opposite sex, and they begin to pursue one person after another, after another, after another, and they're immune to the rejection that they experience until they finally find someone who's willing to be involved with them sexually. Can you see how so much of what you do is more connected to your intact emotions than they might be to your faith? I guess I should speak to myself. Okay? For example, I get up in the morning and I go to work. And you know why I do? I think a lot of times I do it because I really feel like going to work. Okay? I feel tired as well, but I feel like going to work. I like going to work. I want to go to work. What would it be like to wake up in the morning and feel nothing? Feel pissed of all emotions, which would be a description of depression. What would that be like? I fear that I would just wait there in bed and do nothing until, quote, the spirit moved in some way, until I felt like doing something. Could you imagine being pissed of all emotions? That's what it means to walk by faith. Okay? So, in other words, what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw my leg out of bed, then the other leg out of bed, and I'm simply doing it because I believe God Himself has called me to work. Okay? That's the heroic faith demanded of people who go through depression. Okay? Mania. The manic person has all kinds of ideas. They're energized, all kinds of people they want to talk to, all kinds of activities they want to be involved in. And spending sprees are common because they can't feel the consequences of going into debt. That does not etch itself on their being. So, what do you do? All right. Right now, you have just, for once in your life, you have finally found that, you got that job idea that is just suited to you. Okay? It's exactly what you always wanted to do, and you're going to quit your job and you're going to do this job. Okay? I hear what you're saying. Okay? And you are so excited about this. And what I'm going to say is going to be really hard for you to hear. Okay? Brother, I don't know if that's the wisest thing for you to do. Okay? I don't know if now is the time for you to be making those kinds of decisions. I plead with you to allow there to be a consensus among those who love you and those you respect, a consensus of that before you make that kind of decision. Okay? For that man to listen is perhaps more faith than I have. I'll tell you what I would do if I was manic in that situation. I would say, okay, yeah, gotcha. And then I would do exactly what I wanted to do because I'm adult, okay? Because I don't know what I'm talking about, and so, you know, why should I do what somebody else says? That person just doesn't understand the wonder of these particular plans. So, I'm just pausing on this bipolar. So our initial scan of bipolar, it was very helpful to those people. But now we're going back and saying, let me think about this just a little bit more. Okay? And you see what we're doing is we're saying we just want to understand this person. We want to understand what it's like to be them. We begin to realize that for some reason their emotions are artificially pushed up. We begin to consider what might that be like. What would it be like to feel something and not even imagine anything bad? Okay? What might I be prone to do in those situations? And you see what happens? All of a sudden, this guy who's driving everybody crazy, all of a sudden you're much more patient with him. Okay? Because you understand something of his world. You understand that when you want something desperately and you believe that you're the person for that job, that you get angry if somebody gets in your way. And So all of a sudden, I'm much more patient. And so I seek to be much more persuasive. Where is it taking us in Scripture? At one point, you know, Scripture would just come alive in different areas where the person was falling into sin. Now the whole area of Proverbs, the whole area of wisdom is coming into view. What is one of the cardinal features of wisdom? Okay? It is corporate. Okay? If you think something is wise and nobody else does, it's not wise. Okay? The Spirit, that's not the way. There are prophets in the Old Testament where it seems like they were the only ones. But you don't find prophets like that in the New Testament. Okay? In the age of the Spirit, if you are being moved to do something, if you are the only one who thinks that that is wise, then it is not the thing to do. You know, throughout Proverbs and James, there's this, you know, wisdom is found in many counselors. Okay? That kind of idea. So you see, that's coming to view. And that's very, very simple. But what a blessing, what a protection that is to people who go into mania. To recognize that, and by the way, here it might even be important to name it. To say, I think you have a tendency to go into these manic episodes. I don't know why. You know, and we don't have to know exactly why. Can you take medication, not take medication, whatever. You go into these manic episodes, and here's what you're prone to in these manic episodes. You're prone to not hearing very well. Okay? There's this confidence in what you're doing, and you're prone to just not attend well to other people. And so here's our task. Okay? Our task, you know, if we can nip some of this mania in the bud, that'd be great. But we have a grander purpose in mind, that we want to be wise people. And there is nothing that can keep us from being wise. Okay? There's nothing that can cause us to sin. There's also nothing that can keep us from growing in wisdom. Now, what we've done is just very ordinary things from Scripture. We haven't, you know, we still don't know what this manic thing is, except for some of the descriptions that we find. We don't know where it comes from. We haven't read all the research, but you see how Scripture is very meaningful to a manic person without saying the word bipolar. Okay? Because, you know, first of all, you see places where they sin. Well, they're just ordinary people, and you speak to them about that. As you begin to consider their world a little bit more, and you realize these jacked up emotions, and consider what it would be like to live with that, you recognize, all of a sudden the book of Proverbs comes to mind, and you call them to be seekers of wisdom. Okay? You know, a rule my wife and I had when we were first married: we won't spend more than $10 unless we talk to the other person first. Okay? Because we ended up having these conflicts over money. We actually just revisited it a little while ago, and so what is inflation? You know, over 25 years, what should it be now without telling the other person, or at least asking, you know, the other person if it's okay? But that's the principle. Okay, how, you know, I don't want to be walking through life unilaterally. Okay, I live in a community. The community has been given the Spirit, and I want to give my plans over to the community. Now, of course, when I go to the store and, you know, am I going to get apples or oranges? There's some things that are less important than others, and I'm not going to call up somebody on the phone and say, which one do you think I should get? But there are other decisions that are obviously more significant. Okay? Work-related decisions, money kinds of decisions. What do? A wise person gives them over to a community. And a manic person is just an ordinary person like the rest of us. A manic person also has to learn the skill of giving their plans over to a counselor. Now, a friend of mine got a call from his wife, and his wife is utterly frantic. I don't even know what she's saying, but I hear all this commotion in the background, so I go over immediately. And the kids are crying. She's beside herself, and her husband is sitting calmly on the sofa, facing the opposite direction. And so I go to her husband and just say, I obviously knew something. It had to do something with him, okay? And so, what do? You go over, and he's a friend. And you say, what's going on? Actually, I said something even lower level than that. How you doing? He said, And I had some decisions to make. Option number one, he just spoke in tongues, and now I feel really stupid because I don't have the gift of interpretation. Okay, so that was one option. Second option was, he's a brilliant fellow, he knows lots of languages, and for the life of me, I didn't know what language he was talking. That's the second. Third possibility was, his mind is going really, really fast, faster than his tongue can speak. Okay. And that's the one I opted for. Seems like your mind is just going really, really quick. I said, yeah, it is. Okay. He began to talk about different things. He was easily distracted. He couldn't stay on one particular topic. And my first thought was, can he come to my house? He couldn't stay in his house because his energy and sort of his in-the-face energy was just overwhelming to his wife and children. They couldn't deal with it. And so he had to be out of the house. And so I was thinking, I'll take him to my house, but my children were young at the time, and I knew it would be highly disruptive in my own house. So I said, I think what we're going to have to do is go to the hospital. When you go to the hospital, they're going to put you in the psychiatric hospital. And he got up from his chair, went to the closet, put on his jacket, and started walking out to the car. Okay. Now, at that point, I say, here's a person whose maturity in Christ is much greater than my own. You tell me that if I'm in a manic episode? I'm going to say you're crazy. I'm the only one here who doesn't have to be in a psychiatric hospital. Nobody understands me. I'm the one who has these ideas that are going to break some of the mysteries of the world apart. But it was all very simple for him. I don't know why my friend is saying this. He's my friend. He's my elder. And I'm simply going to submit to him. And so he gets in the car and he goes to the hospital. I've never seen anything like this. Never seen anything like it. He starts doing that occasionally in the back seat. Well, he's just an ordinary guy. And so I say, I hate to be like picky, but it's almost distracting when you do that. Could you try not to do that? He said, I'm sorry, I'll try not to do it. We get to the hospital, and he is ejected out of the car. Just literally ejected out of the car. Like a person with this boundless energy, and it was an awesome thing to behold. And I was thinking, this guy, he's got to be up 10 feet. He could dunk a basketball. This is absolutely amazing. And so I'm just in awe of this. I didn't recognize what was happening, but the emergency room saw it, and they sent out the goon squad to try to control him. I didn't know there was such a thing as a goon squad. But really, these big, burly guys came out, took him. By the time I got out of the car and followed them, they had straitjacketed him. And I kept saying, you don't have to do anything. You just tell him what you want him to do. He'll do it. But that's not what manic people do. Manic people are confident in what they think, and he wasn't going to be restrained as far as they were concerned. Ended up being taken to a psychiatric hospital, given different medications. We visit him the next day. How are you doing? So I'm not doing very well. No, what are you talking about? You seem like you're doing a whole lot different than you were last night. So I'm still crazy. And he pointed to the back of his head. It's still there. Okay. The mania is still there. I didn't understand what he was saying, but he was saying he could tell his mind was not the way it once was. Went around a week or so, he seemed to go back to previous level of functioning. What do? You go to his wife, and you say, what happened? What happened? And he tells a story. I know exactly what happened. There were some projects I was working on at my job, and I felt like I finally mastered them. Okay? I felt like I finally just had access to this problem and the answer to it that nobody had access to. And so the reason I went into that manic episode was because of my own arrogance. So, hey, I guess it's possible. Okay? We don't have the Bible. The Scripture doesn't mandate that connection. And do whatever you want to do. I mean, if you think you're arrogant, deal with your arrogance. But here's what I know. And I said, I talked to his wife. I said, your husband is just utterly heroic. Utterly heroic. In the midst of this confidence, in the midst of this I am right, and nobody else understands me, in the midst of that, he was willing to just do what I asked him to do, even when it meant being put in psychiatric hospital under 24-hour watch. Your husband is just a spiritual giant. Okay? And I have the utmost respect for him, even more now than before. Okay? And she could understand a bit what I was saying. Around 6 years later, he went through another manic episode. His wife knew what to expect. We were able to sort of contain it a little bit better. His children were older. How you doing? He said, this is exactly what I need. I said, what? This is exactly what I need. Before, I used to think that everything I had belonged to God. I didn't realize that I was reserving my sanity. Okay, that my sanity is my own. But now I know that everything I have belongs to God. Now, if you knew this guy well, you would probably say, the changes in him over the last decade, you'd probably say, I think he's grown in humility. Okay. That's what you'd say about him. Could there be any higher praise, by the way? Okay. I think he's grown in humility. Well, if they only knew the story. Behind that, and I'm sure you've heard other people have gone through suffering and have said the exact same thing. You know, that people have gone through this arduous suffering where they've said, it's exactly what I needed. Okay? It's not that I wish it would happen again, but there are things that I learned about Christ, or things I learned what it meant to trust Him, that I fear I would have never learned any other way. Okay? So this is exactly, it's a motto that you've heard, I'm sure, from other people, and some of you probably already said it. And here he was, just following the saints of the church, saying the same kind of thing. This mania has been exactly what I needed. Okay. Now you see, here's just an amazing testimony. Okay. But the testimony is not that I came to Christ and I was healed of my bipolar. That is not a great testimony. That's a good testimony. It's not a great testimony. Okay? A great testimony is I continue to have these problems, and I'm here to tell you that God is faithful to all His promises. Okay? He who began this good work will continue until the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord has continued His good work in me. There is ways that I have... The outer man is wasting away. The inner man is being renewed day by day. That's the better testimony. That's the best testimony. Isn't it true? Isn't that your experience when you've heard testimonies? We're delighted when the hardships people have are gone. But we also know that if they live another 5 years, they will have hardships. It's the nature of human life. Isn't it a more wondrous testimony for somebody to hold on to Christ, to know glimpses of joy, to be people of hope in the midst of their hardship, to have been conformed more and more to the image of Christ. That's the glamour stuff. Now, do you see how the Scripture allows us to see more? Okay? So the Scripture certainly allows us to see this experience of bipolar. Okay? And what do? There are things about it that are not purely moral issues, and so what do? We move toward the person, we study the person. Then, they have these sleep fluctuations, they have this rapid mind. We study them, And sometimes we even give it a name as a way just for a person to be. It's almost like naming the enemy, if you will. Okay, now I know what I'm up against. Okay, and it just gives you, helps you to be more prepared, more alert to some potential weaknesses. And then the inner person is renewed day by day. I'm not giving you all kinds of things we could speak about with bipolar. But I do want to encourage you in skills that can can minister to people who struggle with them. You move toward. You speak about the things that are clear. Call them to wisdom the same way that you need to be called to wisdom. Doesn't this also give you a certain confidence in the Scripture? And isn't it nice to know that we don't have to find it in concordance for the Scripture to speak to it? We didn't find bipolar in the concordance. No matter how much we would have liked to, we don't find it. But we find everything we need about bipolar in the Scripture. We have an understanding of that we are dualities. We are physical matter and spiritual matter. And so that was one of the things that we saw. We recognize the body can't make us sin. And then we began to understand the unique features of that person's world and how when our emotions are just they stay inflated like that, wisdom is a little bit harder to come by. Because wisdom, as we see in Proverbs, it anticipates that if I do this, these are the bad things that can happen. Okay, you know, isn't that the way so many Proverbs are set up? You do this, this happens. This happens. This and this happens. Okay, that's what wisdom is. It is harder to make some of those connections when your emotions are such you can't imagine the bad things happening. So you recognize that as you study the person, and you have patience with them, and you call them to wisdom. And as you see it, and as you see wisdom emerge in their lives more and more, what you do is you're just plain blessed by it. One of the reasons that I just love doing counseling is because counseling is personal ministry where you get to know the details of people's lives. And it's in the details of people's lives that you see the Spirit on the move. Okay. And that's the privilege that you'll have. Okay. From the world's perspective, nothing has changed. They're still being medicated. Their medication is being changed. They're trying to find some sort of cocktail that might just sort of squish these highs and lows. So, you know, that's what most people see. But you can see more. You can see more deeply. Okay. And one of your privileges will be to be able to say to that bipolar person, you have just blessed me. Okay? You have pointed me to Christ. Okay? As I have watched your growth in wisdom, you've just given me even more assurance that Christ has come, He reigns, and He gives the Spirit of wisdom to His people. That's the privilege that you will be able to have. So, I have time for a few questions and comments. I realize there's so many things we could talk about here. I'm just trying to at least give you a sense that the Scripture gives you contours by which you can think about it. So, and the contours are such that it's just as we would expect. You see more. Okay. And again, I hope this doesn't seem like boasting, but you see more than the most sophisticated psychiatrist around. Okay. You see the entire person. You can see a person growing in grace where that psychiatrist would not have that opportunity. All the psychiatrist sees is the amount of time between manic episodes extended. Okay, is the person's manic episodes, are they contained a little bit more, which is a good thing. But you have the privilege of being able to see more deeply, much more. So thoughts or comments? Let me say one more thing before. One of the things you find in psychiatry is when people see something in a severe form in adults, this is the same thing with autism. Autism just hung out for a long time, and it was a very small group of people. But at some point, it began to expand, where you're saying this person isn't quite autistic, but there's a whole lot of similarities. Okay? The categories begin to expand, and that's what's happened with bipolar. It used to be these very, very severe situations. And now it's expanding, and C.S. Lewis, actually, in one of his books, talks about the law. This is before people even talked about bipolar. He talked about the law of undulation, okay? Which was another way of saying, I know I go up and down for no apparent reason, and my friends seem to do the same thing. Sometimes I'm low, sometimes I'm high. You know, as you look around, you will find those fluctuations all over the place, okay? That doesn't mean you're bipolar, But as those fluctuations begin to increase a little bit higher, a little bit lower, it could be those are times where you're going to have to say, I am vulnerable at these points. Okay, And those are times I want to be a little bit, look, it's very ordinary. It's PMS. It's just like PMS, isn't it? Where, did I just get myself in trouble? You know, my wife, I'll use my wife as an example. My wife, by the way, has given me carte blanche to say anything I want at this point. I used to ask her permission for every illustration, but then I'd be thinking about things on the fly, and you know, I'd have to ask her, like, if she's in the audience, can I say this? And so she's just giving me carte blanche. My wife does not have severe PMS. It's like she's, you know, like every 3 months, and I could always find it, because if I touched her in an amorous way in the middle of the day, she said, get away from me, just leave me alone. And that was the beginning of it, just like, you know, that kind of stuff. And she'd just be a little bit more cranky. And after I got to know her, I said, for a number of years, I would just withdraw, and how can she treat me this way, blah, blah, blah. But after a while, as I began to deal with those kinds of things in my own heart, I would say, can we take a look at the calendar? And she would chuckle and say, sure enough. And see, what would happen by naming it, that was the end of her crankiness for that PMS episode. And she still felt the same stuff that sort of, you know, that sort of released the crankiness, if you will. But by naming it, identifying it, she was alert. Okay, I am a very stable person. My wife sometimes refers to it as boring. But I wake up and I'm the same person every single day. I'm tired, okay, and I don't feel like I'm awake until around 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm just the same old. I feel exactly the same every day, okay. And so I always know who I'm going to be the next day, and it's always very predictable. So there's no, you know, I don't have to be alert to anything in particular. But some people, they don't quite know who's going to show up that day, okay? And if you're one of those people, and half of you probably are those kind of people, if you're one of those kind of people, it's, you know, you don't, you know, why do you go through those fluctuations? It's an interesting question, but not a critical question, okay? You know, the issue is that you do, and those fluctuations, when you're down, you can be prone to certain kinds of sins, okay? Certain kinds of unbelief. When you're up, you can be prone to other kinds of problems. And so you're just going to be alert, okay? You're gonna just, okay, who am I today? What am I feeling today? Okay? What are the places where I am vulnerable today? So you see what I'm saying? That's what, you know, a lot of women do with PMS. And men can go through the same fluctuations. And it's just, we're just applying that same just ordinary wise principle to things that seem a little bit more unusual. I'm sorry, I was talking more than I wanted to. You had a question. Go ahead. Good questions. A friend asked my wife and I to come over for dinner one time, and it just seemed a little bit awkward. And right when dinner was over, he brought out all these vitamin supplements. And so, what is he doing? He was trying to sell us these vitamin supplements because these vitamin supplements he thinks changed his life. And when something changes your life, you want to give it to everybody else. Okay. And so what the phenomenon you see is no different than, you know, what all of us can experience. Can you find the law of undulations in the majority of people in the world? If you spend enough time, you will find the law of undulations, okay? And the vast majority of those law of undulations is just, you don't think too much about it. For a smaller percentage, you just want to be alert to it. And see, here's one of the things that being a Christian does. See, when you're a Christian, you're alert. You see the law of undulations, and you want to be alert to it. But it's not the only thing in the universe, because you're saying, there's, you know, how can the inner person be renewed? Christ is the magnet, okay? And you're talking about Jesus a little bit more than you're talking about bipolar. Okay, that's what you can find in a Christian who experiences these things. But for somebody who's not a Christian, it feels like the medication has just saved their life. Okay? And maybe it has helped them very significantly. And just if they love people, yeah, they're gonna. That's the way they're going to try to help. So I think part of that is just how, some people, they don't have an understanding of people that begins to approximate Scripture, that helps us to see things that are important and then things that are really, really important. By the way, I haven't said a word about medication. There are, I guess, two or three reasons for that. One is that nobody ever asks me about medication. Okay? No manic person, no bipolar person has ever asked me, do you think I should take medication? Because they're already taking medication. I mean, if you live in the United States, you know there's medication for these things and you're already taking it. So first of all, nobody ever asks. Second, at least my own experience with Scripture is you're on to things like, how can there be wisdom in the midst of this? You just don't think that much about medication. Whether the person does or the person doesn't, that's their decision, and it's just not something you're going to talk about. You know, you don't know that, you know, what does medication do, what it doesn't do? You don't know necessarily. You don't know the details of that, and you don't have to know the details of it. Okay, it's not necessarily immoral to take it. It's another wisdom issue. Is it going to be wise to take it or unwise to take it? So as a Christian, medication just won't be the primary thing you're thinking about. There are all kinds of other ways you want to minister to the person. You're just not going to be thinking about medication. So anyway, that can be upsetting to all kinds of people. It can be upsetting to people who said, but medication has saved my life. And I recognize for some people, medication has been very helpful. For other people, their perspective can be different. So I'm not trying to try to have this middle ground. We want to focus on those things that are most important. Okay? And medication, you know, if it helps people, fine. If it doesn't help people, they just keep fiddling around with it. But meanwhile, we continue to minister Christ to them, to guide them in wisdom. We do the things that are obvious in Scripture. Lord, you say something? Yeah, that's helpful. And is medication massively overdiagnosed? Yeah, of course it is. But I guess from my perspective, when you have an individual person in front of you, you don't have to deal with a larger societal issue. Okay, it's the individual person that you're seeking to minister to. And so maybe put it this way. I think I know a lot about medication. Studied it. We've seen people have used it. Over the last 15 years, I can't ever remember talking about medication to somebody. I just can't remember talking about it. I can't remember saying you should take it. I can't remember saying you should stop taking it. And I do think that that's not ignoring issues of medication. It's just they're more important things. There's so many other good and important things you're going to be talking about. Medication just is not going to be high up on the agenda. Yeah. Just very briefly, you understand how this goes. I mean, one of the critiques of the Christian culture has been we're individualists. Okay, we don't think communally, part of the application of that critique is how can we give our plans over to other people? How many people do I know who have, I'll put it this way. Here's an application of it. Right before I left, there was a couple from our church. We live, our church is right at the border of Philadelphia, and so we have people from inside the city and from outside the city. There was this couple who came up, a young couple, and they said, "We'd like, you know, could we get together next week or so?" And I said, "I'm going to be out of town, so I won't be able to." What's on your mind, just real briefly, and you maybe think about it beforehand. He said, "Well, we just don't know what to do. We're living in this very, very difficult area of Philadelphia, and we don't know whether we should stay there. On one hand, we want to be lights, you know, and we don't want to run from something that's hard. But on the other hand, what is wise for our children?" What was that? That was just that. That was, I was stunned and encouraged and blessed. And it is ordinary. Okay, here's a person who, instead of saying, "I'm going to pick up and go," he's saying, "No, the way the Lord works is through the body of Christ. And so I'm going to give my plans over to the larger body to be praying with me to receive their counsel." It's just one of the applications of how can we resist that individualism that all of us recognize in our own hearts. I got to let you go. I'm sure there are a lot of questions on this, and I'll be wandering around for the next couple of days. I'm glad to talk about them. Let me pray, okay? Father, just touching the surface on these things, and it is a privilege to see that you care about all the issues of life, okay? And your words go everywhere to every single problem. In ways that are infused with hope. Thank you, Father, for how you speak to those who go through these kinds of fluctuations, and you grant them just this wonderful, wonderful hope. You seem to move even closer to them in their weakness as you build them up in the knowledge of Jesus. Thank you. In the name of Christ, amen. Thanks.